Well, if you have your Bibles with you, open to Ephesians chapter 6, we're sort of landing the plane. You know how Paul is in his letters to these churches. He uses the word finally, and sometimes that means finally, and sometimes that means they've hit the peak of the flight and they're on the descent, but there's still quite a bit of travel left. Well, this is the descent. We can see the runway in Ephesians here in chapter 6. The plane is about to land. Here's our aim this morning as we look at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to give you this focus. We'll read the text together, and then I'll pray again for the preaching of the word. But here's our aim this morning. We must find strength in Christ to stand firm in the battle against the enemy of darkness. I'll say it again. We must find strength in Christ to stand firm in battle against the enemy of darkness. Grace Church, look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, reading through verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see wonderful things in your word. And Father, we pray that your gospel would come not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text, it's already been mentioned in prayer, reads like a speech delivered by a battle-tested general rallying his troops the night before an expected enemy assault. In the final days of World War II, just 6 months after D-Day, the Allies began their offensive eastward push back into Europe against Hitler and his Nazi army. One of the most valiant battles in American history took place during this time period. On December 16, 1944, in a last-ditch effort to regain some momentum and stop the Allies' surge toward Germany, Hitler pulled his 25 best divisions, over 600,000 troops, including the deadly and daunting Panzer divisions, that's the tank divisions, consisting of almost 1,400 tanks. Because the Allies were not expecting an offensive, the front lines were thin and ill-prepared for the unexpected German attack. The German pushback was aimed at retaking the harbor of Antwerp, which would have cut off the Americans' much-needed supplies. And so the Germans broke through the Allied lines on multiple fronts, expanding about 75 miles. They began to push back rather aggressively. But the success of the mission depended on who controlled the converging roads at the Belgian town of Bastogne, which cut through the dense Ardennes forest. And unfortunately for the Germans, it was controlled by the men of the 101st Airborne Division. The German troops pushed well past the Allied lines on either side of the Ardennes forest, eventually surrounding Bastogne. And if you could see the lines redrawn after the German offensive, you would see the bulge of German troops from which the battle gained its name. And after assaulting the men of the 101st Airborne for over a week with a 5-to-1 troop advantage, the German army demanded the 101st surrender. Despite lacking the winter weather gear, food, medical supplies, and ammunition, as well as no official senior leadership or air power support, the 101st Airborne responds to the call to surrender with one simple word: nuts. That was the reply. The small, outnumbered, but battle-tested 101st Airborne Division stood firm. Without the crossroads of Bastogne, the Germans were unable to advance to Antwerp and accomplish their crucial objective. The day after Christmas, the U.S. Third Army under General George S. Patton made contact with the German army and broke the siege, eventually pushing back the armored advance and causing Hitler's best troops to surrender. Today's text is similar to the call of the 101st Airborne to stand firm at Bastogne. In today's text, we've been called to be strong and stand firm against the enemy. Like any good battle plan, our goal today is to prepare for battle, to know the strategy, and to accomplish the objective. So look with me again at today's text. I want you to see four things this morning from the text related to this battle that we've been called to. The title of today's sermon is Be Battle Ready. And here's the four things that we want to see today: the source of our strength, the armor of God, the schemes of the enemy, and the aim of the battle. I'll repeat those real quick. The source of our strength, the armor of God, the schemes of the enemy, and the aim of the battle. Look with me in verse 10 at the source of our strength. This is pretty plain, and this is the point of the whole text. Let's not miss it. Finally, after writing 5 chapters of this letter, right? He didn't write in chapters, we created those. But after writing this letter, he comes to the conclusion and he says, finally, and this is the one thing that he wants to stick in their minds. He says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The overarching command given to us in the text is to be strong. It's really that simple. He's saying, be strong. But like any other text in Scripture, we must do our due diligence this morning and look at the text more closely to understand exactly how and why we are called to be strong. I think verse 10 implies that we need strength. And we find out straight away that naturally we do not have the level of strength in and of ourselves that is necessary for the calling that has been given. So when he says be strong, he's essentially telling us it's not in you. Go find it. You need strength. If you believe that you have the willpower to answer the call of God, you've deceived yourself. It's not in there. You don't possess the resolve. Our strength is not sufficient for the battle that awaits us. And unlike the men of the 101st Airborne at Bastogne, we need a source of strength beyond the resolve of mere men. This is a whole different battle. And I shudder to think what they experienced in that week of bombardment as they were surrounded and just waylaid by tanks and artillery fire, being outmanned. I shudder to think, but I can say with great confidence that the battle that Ephesians 6 talks about is far greater than that and requires a much greater strength for victory than what those men had in and of themselves. And I believe those men to be heroes. According to the text, we are to find our strength in the Lord. The strength of His might is the only strength sufficient for the calling given to us to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. There's only one way to be strong, in the strength of God's might. Now, that's plain and simple. I just spent the first 5 minutes preaching to you about a sentence that you could have understood very clearly. And you probably know far better than I, especially if you've had a few years of church membership under your belt, that relationships and ministry and the fight against the enemy are not easy. Perhaps you're experiencing a wave of difficulty right now. We have to look no further than Paul's letters to not just the church at Ephesus, but pick one in Scripture to discern that life as a church member will be difficult. And here at the end of Ephesians, like any good battle-tested general, Paul is prepping the Ephesians for the reality of spiritual warfare. You must be strong because this won't be easy, is what he's saying. You will be tested, tried, wounded, and you must press on. So how do I press on in difficult circumstances? How do I wage war against an enemy that I know is very powerful? Where do I find the inner strength to endure? In the Lord and in the strength of His might. Our strength is not our own. It's the strength of His might. Our strength is the infinite, omnipotent power of the Lord. It's not given to us so that we can call down some kind of mystic power from heaven when we want to zap our foes, but rather to lean on Christ daily to shape and form us into mighty men of God. This is what Paul's praying for back in Ephesians chapter 3 that was already prayed in our service this morning for our youth this coming week. But it's very much what Paul prayed back in Ephesians chapter 3 is what he's calling the people to in Ephesians chapter 6. It says this in chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory." How does He grant it? According to the riches of His glory, "to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, I want to repeat something that was preached about that text several weeks ago. This is not a prayer for salvation, even though he says he's praying for Christ to dwell in their hearts through faith. He's praying this for believers, because he knows that we're weak. He knows that we'll grow weary. He knows that unless Christ is in the inner man, we're going to falter. Unless we can lean upon, draw upon some inner strength that we don't possess, we're helpless. We're lost. We're done for. But there is an inner strength in man, put there by God through faith in our hearts, that gives us the strength to respond to this call that Paul places upon us. Inner man strength from God is required. The source of the strength of every believer, the immeasurable power of God through His Spirit. It is God-granted faith in your heart. When our minds and emotions begin to waver, the heart resting in Christ remains resolved. And listen to me, it will happen to every one of us. Perhaps that experience has happened multiple times, or maybe you're sitting there thinking, I've never experienced that. If you're a follower of Christ, you will experience time and time again weakness. And there needs to be an inner strength that's not your own present in order for you to survive. It's an imperative. It requires action on your part. This is not passive work that Paul has called us to. According to the verse, there are two modifiers to our action to be strong: in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's easy to identify those who are currently walking in the strength of the Lord and those who are not. You can do the test on yourself. We will all grow tired and weary in our walk and ministry. We are all weak and feeble. We are all going to wane. But those who are hoping in the strength of the Lord, even in their waning, even in their weariness, will find strength to endure and press on. Those who are walking in the strength of their own will eventually bow out. They'll pull away from the church. They'll find ways to blame others for their inability to press on. But the truth is, they simply ran out of steam of their own strength. But if Christ is in you, if Christ is in the inner man, if He is the source of your strength, you will endure. You will endure. The text is plain. We are to be strong in the Lord. Those walking in their own power will never endure. They will only falter time and time and time again with no hope. But those whose hope is in Christ will find strength to press on. The key to being strong is found in those modifiers, in the Lord. We must hide ourselves in the Lord. We must take refuge in Him. We must run to Him, lean into Him. And when we do, the second modifier is realized: in the strength of His might. In our dependent trusting of the Lord, we are empowered to endure the fight. As we observe the strength of the Lord overcome that which we could not have possibly overcome on our own. And we are fully aware of this reality. I love 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 9, about God's grace being sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for power, God's power, in the inner man is perfected in weakness. So Paul says in that same text, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So how do we answer the call to be strong? Oh, weak saints, this is not new to any of us, but I implore you to go to the Lord again and be reminded of His boundless strength. We must be strong in the Lord. So it seems to me that the natural question that would follow such a call to action is, what does that look like? What does that look like? What does it look like in my weaknesses to continually trust in the strength of the Lord? Well, this is where He gives us the armor. So the second thing that we want to see is the armor of God. We know that Christ is the source of our strength, according to verse 10. And He tells us to put on this armor of God. He says, put on the full armor of God. And He gives us the reason for this, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In obeying the call to be strong, we are given two sub-commands. The first is found in verse 11, to put on the full armor of God. The later is found in verse 18, to be alert. Those are sub-commands to being strong. Let's not lose or forget as we walk through the rest of the text that the overarching command is simple: be strong. Be strong in the Lord. But let's make some observations in the text as we look at the first sub-command, to put on the full armor of God. Again, this is very plain. We are not to be partially dressed, but fully dressed. No football coach in his right mind would send a player onto the field without his helmet and expecting to make a play without injury, right? It would be foolish. The text very clearly states that we should put on the full armor of God. Being ill-equipped means that you are vulnerable in some way to the schemes of the enemy. Now, notice what verse 11 does not say. It does not say, if you suit up properly, you will understand the schemes of the enemy. Nope, it says that if you put on the full armor of God, you will be able to stand firm regardless of the scheme. We didn't secretly capture the enemy's plans, study them, and because we studied them, survive. No, he tells us, suit up. You put on the armor properly, and you'll be able to stand firm, regardless of what the scheme might be. The idea is repeated two verses later for emphasis. Verse 13 and 11 read very similar. He says again, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Here it is again, drawing up these battle lines, getting entrenched and ready to stand firm. Let's look more closely at the wording of verse 13 together in order to draw out a couple of realities. Paul interchanges stand firm with the word resist. In both verses, he says, so that you will be able to stand firm, so that you will be able to resist. They both hold this defensive posture. Though I believe Paul knows we are conquerors, he says so himself, he's not mistaking in the use of his language here. In verse 13, we're resisting the evil day. We have an enemy, yes. And we will look at that enemy a little more closely in just a few moments. But for now, let's not miss that we should expect evil days. We live in them. It should not be a surprise to us. We should not expect it to be differently because Paul says it right here in God's word. These promised evil days should warrant a sense of urgency for us to be fully equipped, to be fully armored. We should see the need to put on the full armor of God properly. And rather than talk extensively on each piece of armor, I simply want to mention what I believe would be a few helpful insights to the armor as a whole. Now, let me just say, if you want to do a fresh read on the armor of God, I highly recommend Charles Simeon's commentary on Ephesians 6, where he preaches a sermon on each individual piece of armor. It is delightful. You will enjoy the reading. So if you want to go do that, go do that. That's not the treatment that we're going to give this morning. I just want to make a few simple observations to help us consider the importance of this armor. I think there's a helpful picture painted by Paul in the wording here. If we go back to verse 11, the first call to suit up in the full armor in verse 11, the terminology that he uses is put on. He says, put on the full armor of God. And then in verse 13, he says, take up the full armor of God. Well, let me just say something before we go further. In one sense, they're the same thing. He's just telling you, get dressed, put on the armor. But he uses two different Greek words here. One is put on, the other one is take up. And I think there's some importance in that. The Greek word literally in verse 11 is to sink into the armor. The terminology to take up is to raise up, to carry. I think this is important not just in the sequence or order, but also in the progression of our fight against the enemy. We must sink into the protective armor of God before we rise up in our full gear to battle. Attempting to rise up too quickly without sinking into the protective provision of the Lord will hinder the firm footing needed to stand firm. I believe patience is the speed of progression when it comes to thwarting the schemes of the devil. Unfortunately, I think too many well-intentioned saints rush into the fight having not been adequately prepared for battle. And Paul's saying, slow down. The battle's urgent. I get it. You got to suit up, but put your suit on right. Sink down into his provision. Sink down into this protective armor. Paul was sinking into the armor for 3 years before he began his ministry. Jesus percolated for 30 years before he began his earthly ministry. The armor is to put on so that the saint may stand firm. This put on and take up pattern repeats itself in the listing of the pieces of armor as we push through the text again. In verse 14, he says, stand firm. There's the call to draw that battle line, that defensive battle line. And then he says, having girded yourself with truth and having, look what it says, put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you see the intentional language again, put on? We are to put on truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace. This truth, righteousness, and gospel are essential to our ability to fight the good fight of faith, to run into the battle before these protective, indispensable pieces of armor are fitted for our spiritual armor. You will most certainly burn out, stumble, receive a deep wound, wounds that could hinder your ability to stand firm for the long haul of the battle. But then he says in verses 16 and 17, and in addition to all, here's the take up again, right? So he's used the same pattern, put on, take up, put on, take up, taking up the shield of faith with which you have been able, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Though the individual parts, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word of God, certainly have value by themselves. Again, go read Simeon on that. It's great. The verbiage of the text lends itself again to the actions taken by the saint. The four pieces of armor mentioned from the Old Testament references, belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, and the helmet of salvation, you can find all of those in the book of Isaiah. They're all prophecies about Christ. He's saying, put on Christ. Put on Christ. To say it more plainly, they are the person and work of Christ. This is what Jesus, this is who he is and what he does. He is truth. He is our righteousness. He is the gospel. He is our salvation. And we must sink into those realities. We must put on Christ. We must rest in him if we ever hope to stand firm. Paul says in the text, verse 13, having done everything, and again in verse 16, in addition to all, don't miss any of this. Do it all. After you've done this, then we can move forward. Do this first. My plea this morning, I think, is Paul's plea. Spend time with Christ. Put him on. Sink down into Christ, our refuge, before you go try to accomplish anything else. Know him. Be well acquainted with the person and work of Jesus. Put on the full armor of God. Don't skip anything. Be thorough. Be careful. Don't jump ahead. Be tedious in suiting up properly. And the remaining two pieces, not referenced in the Old Testament, are faith and the Word of God. And Paul tells us about those. I already went back to Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. It is by faith that Christ dwells in your heart. That is, after you've put on Christ, keep him on. By faith, Christ remains dwelling in your heart. This indwelling faith extinguishes the enemy's attacks, so that when you're assaulted, when the church comes under fire, when the shield is placed before you in faith, Christ is in your heart and we're able to endure. When the devil schemes to create divisions among you, the only defense is Christ in your heart. Satan is sly. He can create division among the best of saints. All we have to do is read through the New Testament. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and see two people who were laboring. They were warriors. They were battling. They were preaching the gospel or faithfully proclaiming it. And there's division among them in Philippians chapter 4. And they're called to live in harmony with one another. Faith in Christ is your only defense. When division or some other satanic evil arises, even in the life of the church, the reason is because the saints have not remained vigilant to put on the full armor of God. Put Christ on daily, daily. Saints, we ought to encourage one another to fully suit up. Jesus is the Word of God, the Logos, the living voice of God. This is the weapon that Jesus wielded in the wilderness of temptation, in the synagogues against the Pharisees. And it must be the weapon that we are always familiarizing ourselves with. Saints, we must be equipping ourselves and teaching others to be vigilant to do so as well. Put on Christ. Take up the shield of faith, faith in Christ. Wield the sword of God's word. Sink down into Christ and rise up for battle. Be ready for battle. Stand firm. And the reason we do this is because it is the only way that we can stand firm against an enemy who is scheming against us. I said the third thing that I wanted you to see, not just the source of our strength or this armor of God that we must put on and take up, but I want you to see the schemes of the enemy. I want us to hear a little bit about this enemy. He says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then he goes on to say more about that in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We have to be reminded of that. But then he tells us who it is against. Against the rulers and the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's quite a list. It's pretty daunting. It's overwhelming if we give consideration to it. We have an enemy who has made his own plans for the battle. He has schemes. He's drawn up a strategy, like Hitler in his counterattack to take the Allies off the offensive. He had a great plan with his best troops. Satan's no different and on a much higher level. There are schemes waging war against us, you, your family, this church, and a well-planned strike to the heart of any of those can do tremendous damage if we're not protected, if we're not suited up. Let's speak on the subject for a minute. I don't think anybody in this room would doubt or deny or say differently. The church is under assault. Marriages are under assault. Families are under assault. They always have been. Satan is a tireless enemy. He's looking for a weakness in your armor. He's scouting the lines of defense for a vulnerable position to attack. He's looking for that thin front line. And though he has ultimately been defeated, he has not ceased to create confusion and doubt. He remains at work, stealing, killing, and destroying all that is not armored properly. He has schemes. We could name a few. Perhaps you are experiencing some of these in your life or in the life of your family or in the life of this church. What about blatant lies? What about sneaky ones? What about spiritual pride? Or critical spirits. Or a harsh tone. Or treating others harshly. Maybe even your own spouse. Opposing wills. Preferences. Rebellious children. Expressive individualism. Technology. All these places for subtle divisions, for selfishness to rise up, and on we could go. These are all schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Be reminded, brothers and sisters, no man is the enemy, though he or she may be a pawn of the enemy's work. We are not trying to outsmart, maneuver, or defeat another person. No person in this room for sure is your enemy. There may be broken relationships. We may have been sinned against. But no brother or sister is our enemy. No man or woman is our enemy. We are warring against the age-old foe that we sang about at the beginning of the service. In a mighty fortress is our God. And the full armor of God is necessary. Putting on Christ is sufficient. Being strong in the Lord is sufficient to thwart the schemes of the devil. And make no mistake, it is a spiritual battle. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, says 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the weapons that we wield are the knowledge of God and the obedience of Christ. Because we are fighting speculations and errant thoughts and disobedience. The enemies can take up residence in our own hearts. More than we're fighting against the evil one's ability to use others for his purposes, we must war against our own desires and abilities to think wrongly about God, his Son, Jesus Christ, and the truth of the gospel. I'm doting on Charles Simeon this week, so I'm going to quote his commentary on these very verses, that he gives us two quick examples of this, perhaps. Your heart can be deceived by you, right? You can be deceived by you, your own heart. The enemy can convince your heart that your sin is not that serious. I mean, yes, you've sinned, but you haven't committed any great sin, and you have no real apprehension that the wrath of God is for you. That's a lie. Unconfessed, unrepented sin, somebody who hasn't trusted in Christ, no matter how great or small the sin might be in your own mind, requires, demands the justice of God, the wrath of God. Or perhaps you find yourself on the other side of that coin of deception, that your iniquities have been so numerous and heinous that there's no hope of forgiveness for you. That's also a lie. There's no gospel in that thought. And as formidable as the enemy is, there is one above him who has defeated him on the cross and has always limited his power and operations. So often, we have a wrong thought. Perhaps if you've been following Christ for a while, this is not a thought anymore, but the world certainly embraces, even if they don't believe in Christ, that there's these two equals in the universe, God and Satan. It's not true. They've never been equals. Nothing close to equal, ever. God is omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at one time. And every bit of power that Satan has ever used on anybody has been only used and limited by God always. He has no power apart from God. They're not equals. He's defeated. So let's keep our eyes on Christ. Yes, we should know the real enemy, but let's keep our eyes on Christ and follow the battle instructions that we've been given to put on the full armor of God so that we may be strong and stand firm. And look with me at the remainder of today's text. I want you to see the aim of the battle. Christ is the source of our strength. He is the armor that we put on. We sink down into Christ. We rest in him and we raise up ready to stand firm in battle, prepared for any scheme that the enemy may bring for this one aim, for this one purpose. Look with me in verse 18. He says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. There's the second sub-command. with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. That subcommand, be alert, is be battle ready. It's the name of the sermon. Be battle ready. Always be battle ready. If we are to stand firm, we have to not only have on the proper armor, but we must also be ready for the enemy's attack. If you suit up and you just sit down and wait, you've made a mistake. If you turn your back on the enemy, you've made a mistake. Alertness, be alert. Alertness is ceaseless prayer in the Spirit of God. Let me say it again. Alertness is ceaseless prayer in the Spirit of God. Prayer is the very means by which we come to God, where we are prepared for battle. I'm convinced that it is impossible to suit up for the battle apart from prayer. It is in prayer that we dress, that we put on the full armor of God every day. In prayer is where we feel our insufficiency. Trust me, go to God in prayer. Go before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go before the Omnipotent One, and you will feel your insufficiency. You will feel your weakness. And He wants you to feel that weakness. But rather than despair when you feel that weakness, be reminded by the Spirit of God that Christ is sufficient and He is in you. That's the gospel. That Jesus Christ came, was crucified, buried, and took your sin with you with Him to the grave. And when He rose again, He rose in power and strength, and He lives. And He lives inside the heart of every believer. If you haven't trusted in that Christ, you can't experience what Paul's writing about here in Ephesians chapter 6. Christ in you is sufficient. In prayer, we can confess our weakness and be supplied with His strength. In prayer, we can be compelled to acknowledge God as the source of all our hope and strength. In prayer, we are made to humbly depend on Christ for our all in all. God could not have prescribed an easier means to receive from Him than to simply go to Him in the humble dependence of prayer. So let me ask, saints, and let me ask with a whole lot of conviction in my own heart as I prepared this week, why are we so prayerless? Myself included. Why are we so prayerless? When all that we've been called to do here in this text is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might by going to Him in humble prayer. Seeing our insufficiency, seeing our weakness, and crying out to God again, "You are able. Fill this heart of mine. Grant me faith. Strengthen me with power in my inner man so that I can stand firm." I love what Charles Simeon calls this kind of prayer. Listen to this. Put these three words together. Comprehensive, spiritual, persevering. Comprehensive, spiritual, persevering. I love that. Put on the full armor. Comprehensive, spiritual. Go to Him in prayer, and He fills you to stand firm. Verse 18 tells us to pray for one another. The final two verses, Paul says this. Not just pray for one another, that's how he ends verse 18, and petition for all the saints, but then he says this in verse 19, and pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul's request for prayer is simple. He says, pray that I would boldly preach the gospel. That's Paul's prayer. He's saying, hey, if you're going to pray for me, this is what I want you to pray. Pray that I would boldly preach the gospel. Paul's concluding this speech to be battle ready with a confession of his own. The General Paul is weak. He needs prayer. Prayer that he would proclaim the gospel with boldness so that when the enemy comes, he would preach Jesus. Dear saints, regardless of the potency of the enemy or the complexity of his schemes, we have a simple and amazing weapon at our disposal. Offensively, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It does work every time. The gospel does work. Be strong ultimately means keep preaching Jesus. Preach Christ to yourself so that you'll suit up with him. And when the enemy comes, preach Christ again so that you'll stand firm. Now, there are many ways to falter in this mission. But if we depend on the strength of the Lord in prayer, prepare for ourselves for battle in prayer by suiting up with the person and work of Jesus in prayer and remain on the alert in prayer, we will possess the God-given resolve to stand firm in the battle by continually preaching the gospel of Jesus. Paul meant this. This was his parting words to more than just the Ephesians. He says this in 1 Corinthians. Be on the alert. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Before I pray in closing, I want to give us a little bit of instruction for the next few moments of today's service. I'm going to begin a time of prayer and I'm going to ask that we do what Ephesians 6 says. So I'm going to ask a couple of other saints here today to pray. I'll pray and then a couple of more people can voice prayer. That we would be obedient to Ephesians chapter 6. That we would pray for one another. That we would make petition for all the saints. That we would be alert. So I'm going to pray, a couple of other voices pray, and then at the conclusion of that prayer, we'll sing together. And following that song, we'll have opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper. The way that we participate in the Lord's Supper here at Grace Church is, when we're invited to come to the table, if you're a baptized believer, forsaking all known sin, and a member of a gospel preaching church, we believe that you're invited to the table, whether here or anywhere else. We believe that you're invited to the table. We ask that you come and participate. And the way that we do that is we'll take the elements on the table here, just underneath me, and we'll gather in groups of 6 to 8, and a member of Grace Church will pray. We'll pray for each group, and then we'll partake, each group will partake of the Lord's Supper. We'll have an opportunity to do that following prayer, song, and then come to the table. These elements that we partake in represent the Christ that I preached about this morning, the one who made that sacrifice, the one who is sufficient. We have no salvation. There is no helmet to put on if Christ's body isn't broken and his blood is not spilt on our behalf. So we come and partake, remembering what Christ has done for us. Let me pray, and then be one of those two people to pray for the saints. Stand where you are, pray, and then our music team will come and sing. Father, we pray. Father, we confess, we admit that we're weak. We grow weary, and we need help. Help to fight a battle that is greater than us, that's beyond us, and yet you've called us to be strong. So Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would aid us, that you would cause Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, that we would carefully put on that armor so that we can fight the good fight of faith, so that we can be soldiers in the battle, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us. Lord, help us, we pray.